Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all from near and far. I wish we could be together in person, but as always, this is not so bad as a backup. thank you to everyone who's put the service together today. Really appreciate all those efforts. And just looking forward to spending a little bit more time together. As Matt mentioned, our theme for this week is looking at the way in which God moves in the world and sort of upends our human expectations. And I think in a way, God's always been showing humanity that his way of moving and being and doing is very different to what we expect. While Jesus was very much expected as the Messiah, a lot of things about who he was and what his life looked like and what he was doing were distinctly unexpected, even from the moment of his birth. It was fairly unexpected that he was born to poor parents in the middle of nowhere rather than to wealthy royalty, as you might expect of a heavenly king coming to earth. And another example, I think, is in the story that we're looking at today, which is the story of Jesus' first miracle at the wedding in Cana. Now, I will admit, quietly thrilled when I discovered that that was the story for this week, that that was what we were going to be looking at, because it means that in the spirit of doing unexpected things, the scripture reading for today is going to be brought to you by a special surprise guest. So bear with me one moment and we will have our scripture reading.
And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And it came to pass that all the wine was drunk. And the mother of Jesus said unto the Lord, they have no more wine. And Jesus said unto the servants, fill six water pots with water. And they did so. And when the steward of the feast did taste of the water from the pots, it had become wine. And they knew not whence it had come. But the servants did know. And they applauded loudly in the kitchen. And they said unto the Lord, how the hell did you do that? And inquired of him, do you do children's parties? And the Lord said, no. But the servants did press him, saying, go on, give us another one. And so he brought forth a carrot and said, behold this, for it is a carrot. And all about him knew that it was so, for it was orange with a green top. And he did place a large red cloth over the carrot and then removed it. And lo, he held in his hand a white rabbit. And all were amazed and said, this guy is really good. He should turn professional.
Well, I hope that played as well in your households as it did in ours. We certainly amused ourselves. I get the feeling that the version I have in my New International Version is slightly different to that one, but I really do enjoy that particular reading. And yes, if you've got good memories, I definitely played that clip 3 years ago, the last time we looked at this story. But I figure 3 years is long enough to trot out such a silly and fun and unexpected thing. So. Anyway, now that we have heard the Mr. Bean translation, we'd better read it again. I'm going to read from the NIV. Feel free to read along if you like. And we find the story in John 2, verse 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I realize as I read that it might actually be from a different translation. But in any case, it's a pretty good story, no matter the words that you put around it. It's a beautiful story. It seems really simple as well. And today, I think what we're going to do is delight in a few of the unexpected things in this story, because there is actually a lot you can learn from it, a lot you can unpack from it. But I'd like to focus today on the things we might not expect in what Jesus has done here. So a little bit of context to start with. What do we mean by a sign? What do we mean by this statement that this was the first of the signs that Jesus used to show us who he was and what he was here to do? Well, John's gospel is structured around this idea of signs. We might also call them miracles or wonders, because that's what they are. And John emphasizes that these signs are special actions, special things occurring that reveal the truth of who Jesus is. They're revelations, both to those who believe and those who don't yet believe. So what might you expect the first sign to be that the king has arrived, that the savior is here, that a new kingdom is coming? Well, let's just say turning water into wine is probably a little unexpected. Might not be the first thing you think of. We're also told that this miracle takes place on the third day, which sounds like a sort of significant phrase, and it is. We see this phrase used throughout biblical text, and it usually refers to a three-day period where divine intervention has occurred. On the third day of creation, that's the day dry ground appears and the land produces fruit, trees and plants. On the third day of his burial, Jesus is resurrected, beginning a rebirth and a recreation that will involve the whole universe. So I don't think it's a mistake that John has used this phrase, the third day, in this story. He's emphasizing that something is happening, something new and divine is being revealed, is taking place. And this first sign, taking place at a wedding, which in itself is a really rich metaphor used throughout Jesus' ministry to teach and illustrate. He often uses this picture of a wedding or a wedding feast when he's just talking about the kingdom, his kingdom, and what it's like and the ways in which it is different to the kingdoms we know or expect. Now, for context, at the time, wedding feasts could last for up to a week. If you've ever planned a wedding or been involved in the planning of a wedding, that sounds both very fun and entirely daunting. But this was the culture at the time, is you'd take a whole week to celebrate, and it was a serious responsibility for the host family to provide enough continuous food and wine that this celebration could run and run for the guests for the week. Now, depending on the kind of week you've had, to run out of wine might be not that big of a deal, or it might be a very big deal, again, depending on what kind of week you've had. But for these families in this situation, to run out of wine before the wedding celebrations had ended was a big deal. It was a huge social embarrassment. It was very shaming. And you could even be sued for such a thing in extreme circumstances, for not living up to your end of the bargain of the wedding celebration. The wedding was taking place in Cana of Galilee, which was a poor area, but hospitality would still have been of utmost importance in the culture, and the wedding host would have been shamed for not supplying enough wine. So through his unexpected miracle at this party, what does Jesus do? Well, he gifts this wedding party with the very best wine. Such a good drop that the master of the banquet, which is a great title, I think we should reinstate that for parties, the master of the banquet compliments the groom in surprise that he has saved such good wine until the end of the celebrations. And this is one of the unexpected notes of the story, just as it was unexpected for the master of the banquet. Because at the time it was customary to trot out the best wine at the start of your celebrations and then, yeah, sort of move on to the less impressive drops, maybe when the guests had become a little less discerning in their tastes after a couple of days of imbibing. But the good wine that Jesus provides in his miracle, it allows those at the wedding to experience God's abundance of hospitality. The kind of hospitality that doesn't start with the best and then end with the rest. The kind of hospitality that is always good, is always incredible, is always flowing. And I love the idea that the people at this party literally got a taste of the kingdom through this wine. Maybe they compared it in their heads to the wine they'd tasted previously and they thought, oh, this is different. Jesus' first miracle, apart from being astounding in the fact that he could change water into wine, it was also so beautiful because it essentially was to create a place of hospitality, a moment of abundance that is really outside of our human constructs of culture, what was expected, what was necessary in the culture of the time. The culture of that time, what was expected at a wedding, how things would go, how the wine was served, it had failed. There wasn't enough wine. But Jesus provided even better than what was expected. Even better wine, even better hospitality. He surprised them. And at a very human level, I think it also shows his great compassion. There might be moments in our lives when we wish for miracles, and in our human way of thinking of things, I bet they're often slightly higher stakes than just, oh, we've run out of drinks at the party. I think the times we've reached for miracles, we probably feel like it's a little more important on our own grading of things. But this is a saviour who goes to a party, and his mother points out that they've run out of wine. This is a big deal. And maybe in part because she asked him, he decided to act. And he shares with abundance, not because he had to, but because that's part of who he is. He enhanced the celebration with goodness and unexpected delight. And he did so in a way that was really compassionate and understanding of the human stakes at play, even if he doesn't play by those rules exactly. So there's a certain beautiful delight to what Jesus has done. There's an abundance to what he shares, and there's an unexpectedness to how he goes about it. He didn't just fix things in a way that humans would expect. He went above and beyond. He did something quite different. Another unexpected note in this miracle is how Jesus does it and who he involves. Because who does he ask to help him in this work? He asks his servants, and he uses the dirty washing pots, essentially, for his miracle. Those who are on the outside of the human celebration, the servants, the workers, they were the first to see this sign. They were the first to be the insiders to what Jesus was up to. In fact, we're not even sure the other guests at the party ever figured out what happened. And though I'm not sure that the servants applauded loudly in the kitchen, they certainly would have figured out what was going on and they would have been amazed. And isn't it so telling of the Jesus that we know through scripture that he has used the lowest, the least important people at this celebration and the least fancy ingredients and equipment, the symbolically unclean pots. And he's made them new and he's filled them with high quality wine. And the people who are in on it are the ones who don't even necessarily get a seat at the celebration table in human terms. So even in this most simple of miracles, in a way, Jesus is taking expectations and turning them upside down. He is the king of the world, the creator of the universe, and this is how he announces himself with his first sign, to rescue a wedding party from the embarrassment of running out of wine by turning 600 or so litres of water into top shelf wine. So it's probably not what you would expect of a long prophesied Messiah. I'm sure it wouldn't have been what was expected by the people of Jesus' time who had been waiting for him, who had grown up with this idea that someone was coming, that their Messiah was on the way. It probably wasn't what they expected, but it's delightful in its unexpectedness. As Matt mentioned earlier, it's the kind of story that even moves beyond the Christian bubble into public consciousness because it's so delightfully unexpected. And it's the kind of thing you can sort of, you might be intrigued by, even if you didn't know anything about this Christian business or God or what's that all about. Our Saviour, who loves wedding parties, who brings everyone in on the good news, especially those who might be excluded in humanity's narrow sort of view of things. Our Saviour, who is abundant in his love, abundant in his forgiveness, abundant in his wine production, who is doing something new and joyful. This is the first sign of Jesus' ministry. There's a lot more you can dig into with this, of course. There's some foreshadowing of what's to come. There's some interesting notes of, you know, what Jesus says when he talks about my time is not yet come. And I encourage you to read through and have a look at those. You might find even more unexpected things in this passage. But I think one of the things that struck me when reading through this again and trying to look at it with fresh eyes, even though it feels like a very familiar story, one of the things that hit me was that if you're anything like me, I would hazard a guess like most humans, you probably like a degree of certainty and safety and feeling like you've got a grasp on how things are. I think we tend to like the security of our own knowledge. We love categories. We like familiarity. And even when we know there might be better things out there, we often stay where we're comfortable in our lives. So the arrival of a new kingdom crashing into our here and now, that can throw us off a little bit. Because God's kingdom is not the status quo. It's not just the best version of the world that we can imagine. It's God's plan for the universe, and it's more than we could dream or imagine. And I think that as wonderful as that is, it can also be a bit challenging. It might even make us a bit uncomfortable at times. But the invitation today and every day is for us to loosen our grip a little bit on our human expectations and allow ourselves to be surprised by the unexpected ways of our Creator. That might sound simplistic, but I think it can take a lot for some of us because it involves a genuine humility in ourselves, in our precious knowledge and understanding. It involves an openness to things around us. It involves a curiosity toward the world, and it involves attention to the movement of God's Spirit. And I'm sure that we can think of people in our lives who show us what this looks like, and it's a beautiful thing. But I think, honestly, it can be a hard thing to do. So maybe this story today, as simple as it is a reminder for us for the coming days that we could allow ourselves to be surprised by the unexpected ways of our Creator. And if it does sound like a bit of a challenge to you, I hope, of course, that it's also really encouraging, because whatever our expectations are for ourselves, for our families, for our lives, we will find God moving in unexpected ways. But we know that those ways are good. And we know that His love is real. And we know that He's the kind of God who saves the best wine till last. So I hope there's a few good unexpected drops of many kinds in your future. And I hope that the week ahead brings you a taste of that new kingdom that God is bringing.